At this time, we'll invite the young people to Children's Church, and we'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Thank you for those that had a part in our service this morning. Appreciate that very, very much. And again, for you being here this morning as well. For some reason, this message has been an extra challenge. And I've been rather confused by it myself, having preached probably just as many Easter messages as I've been in the ministry, which is a long time. And I don't know what the mental block was or what the situation was, or maybe it was just as one suggested, maybe there's just too much information flowing through my brain these last several days. But I have really been found sitting and staring at the Word, amazed that what we see on the written page is as real as it had happened today. You say, well, why are you so amazed? Well, I'm amazed at the fact that it still makes a lasting impression on my brain and still tugs at my heart. Some of those slides I have a hard time staring at. Because what Jesus did on the cross for me, He did for you, each and every one of you here today, for every person outside driving up down the road, not even aware that there's a church here on the hill. The Son of God took on flesh, stooped to be born like a baby, only to be nailed to a tree. And it's my sin that put Him there. Nobody else's. I hope you can identify with that in your own heart. The final statement of the seven statements that Jesus made on the cross, and you can collect those as you read through all four of the Gospels. The very last one is probably the most exciting one. I can find myself meditating on the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that last statement, tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus died that death on the Roman cross more quickly than the Romans had ever thought possible. When He hung on that cross, we read in the Gospels that the sun was darkened only to give way to light again. That darkness represents the darkness of our sin. That darkness represents where we stand before the light of the world. We needed the light to bring light into our dark lives. So why is our life so dark? Because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Adam and Eve contributed to that. We saw that, heard of that Friday night. But for Jesus to hang on that cross as the Son of God, sinless, perfect, and cry, "It is finished," He's declaring that the plan of the Father had been fulfilled. The plan to redeem mankind was finished. The gates are open. The gift is freely given. So that Jesus, in His earthly ministry, when He said, "All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," meant for everyone from that day to this day. the gift. The world and religion today talk about works. There's not a work you or I or the whole group of us could do that God would even care to wink at. That doesn't make God loving, that unloving. That doesn't make God uncaring. That makes God holy. And we've been tricked in our society to think that we can outweigh our bad by our good, that we can contribute to religion to get somehow in a relationship with God. He doesn't want our religion. He doesn't want our good works. It all pales to His righteousness. That is who He is. God's not small. If He's small to you today, I hope He's growing by way of the scriptures that have been read and the songs that have been sung. God's not all the way out here. God's all the way in here. He's present. Omnipresent. All present. So when Jesus declared that it was finished, that wasn't the end of the story. The story of God's redemption had just started. That was Friday. And Sunday was coming. I closed the service Friday with just the first verse of a song that I quoted. I want to read the rest. Every day the wicked prosper, good men suffer pain. Satan seems to gain the victory, mocking Jesus' name. Many Christians suffer so, and their tears of sorrow flow. Is the God of all the ages here on heaven's throne? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The sky is dark, but soon another day is dawning. It's not over yet. King Jesus will prevail. Oh, yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. When you come to death's dark valley, feeling pain and loss, just remember Christ, your Savior, on His rugged cross. Though He died in darkest gloom, Jesus left an empty tomb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ is coming soon. And I remember thinking yesterday afternoon, as I was listening to this song being played, Jesus promised that after His death, He would reappear. Jesus, after His ascension 40 days later, so that His resurrection would be witnessed by not one or two or 12. The Bible tells us in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage, above 500. Legally, that was enough witnesses to make it true. And He's promised that as you see me go up, I will come again. He's coming. Today may be your Friday, but that Sunday is coming. His return is near. You say, well, that sounds like a fable. That sounds like a myth. That sounds like a lot of false hope. It's the only hope. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus dying on the cross is our only salvation. Jesus is the only way to God, the holy God, Father. God the Father exchanged the life of His Son in order that sinners could be reclaimed, that you and I could be rescued, that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, our worst thoughts, our worst actions, our worst deeds, forgiven through the shed blood of that precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on that cross. On that cross. The cross that we deserved to die on. There's no way to get into holiness, love, care, forgiveness, but through Jesus.
There's no way to find value in this life except for Jesus. And not only does he promise to reclaim us and to rescue us and to forgive us, but then the promise of adopting us into his family. I don't know what adoption feels like. I don't know what it feels like to not have parents. So I just put that out there. I can only imagine to hear somebody's interested. Somebody cares. Somebody's willing to go through the pain and the process to bring me into their home under their roof. And then not just to bring me in and to pay the price, but to call me son, to call me daughter. To change the family that I belong to. A better family, a better life, a brighter future. And there are only two futures, heaven or hell. A lake of fire created by God the Father for the devil and his angels wasn't intended for people who were created in his image. Heaven, that place called paradise, that place of blessing, the place of honesty, the place of love that never dies, that's always constant. Kindness prevails. Where rudeness here on earth prevails, there's gentleness and kindness and love and graciousness. And your future teeters on that one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This past Friday, we were presented from the scriptures what happened to the Holy Son of God. I'll not rehearse that. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. Maybe some of you know what betrayal feels like. Multiply it. He was defamed by one of his disciples. Then he was smacked, punched, whipped, spit on, and ultimately led to hang on a Roman cross. Between two thieves, by the way, who deserved to be on that cross. And when the crowd was asked by Pilate, because you have a custom to replace one violator of the law with another, who do you choose? Barabbas or Jesus? And they exchanged a murderer for one who loves the whole world. They wanted Jesus dead. By the way, that's the religious people. They didn't want Jesus around. He ruffled too many feathers. He didn't go along with the system. Jesus was not a renegade. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And when the choice was there, they were willing to exchange Jesus for Barabbas. The hope that comes with this day is what makes this better than any birthday or anniversary celebration. It's better than the day of retirement or welcoming a baby home into our family. It's better than starting a business or starting a church. It is the day that biblical Christians not just celebrate,
but appreciate with a rousing celebration for the life-changing act of the Godhead through the person of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of God the Father. This is no ordinary day. This is not just any old holiday. This is the superior of all holy days. This is the day that projects and proclaims that there's new life to be discovered, not a decision to be made, though a decision is required. That decision leads to a new life, new living, new purpose, new God, new master, new goal. There's forgiveness to be experienced. There is living water for the thirsty soul, which is every sinner. He has risen. That's why I can stand in this pulpit this morning. Without his resurrection, I'm out of here. I'm running my own business. I'm doing my own thing. If there is no resurrection, I'd have to go back to my children and tell them that I lied. I ruined their life if there is no resurrection. I'd have a few choice words for my parents. But there was a resurrection. There is a risen Savior. There is a risen Son of God. And there are five key results of this resurrection that I just want to walk you through here in our next few moments together. The first key is that he conquered death. You say, well, that's a given. Well, it's a given on paper. It's a given because we've rehearsed it. Maybe you've read it in the past and you heard it reaffirmed here this morning. He conquered death. His body was not stolen, as the Jewish religious leadership wanted them to put out. Somebody bought his body. The disciples took him. Again, in John 20, the first day of the week, here comes Mary Magdalene, the woman who had been possessed by several demons, had been transformed by her belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One. She goes when it's yet dark. She sees the stone rolled away, and she's thinking the Romans took his body. And the Romans are thinking his disciples took the body. And the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking his disciples had taken his body. And those two soldiers that were on each side of that, they're nowhere to be found. Interesting. You don't leave your post. You leave your post, you're dead. Then she runs and goes to Simon Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times. He's already in a bad spot emotionally. He knows he's betrayed the Lord. Denied. He denied him using strong language to say, I don't know that Jesus. No, we saw you with him. I wasn't there. Leave me alone. So Mary Magdalene runs as a result of this empty tomb. The stone rolled away. She doesn't know what in the world's going on. So she goes to Peter and then the other disciple. And in the Gospel of John the Apostle, the author, the writer of this book, identifies himself as a no-name, the other disciple. So there's Peter and John. They hear Mary come to them. They hear her story that they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. When she says we, you go into the other Gospels, you find that there were other women there, and perhaps one of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. In verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, Peter and John, and they go on for a foot race. We get a little bit of the sequence of the foot race there, that the other disciple outruns Peter. Peter takes off first. John goes second. John passes Peter. So John gets there at the sepulcher, and he's stooping down and looking, and here comes bold Peter following his best qualities of eagerness, and he bolts into the tomb while John is still peering, looking a little more cautiously. And here's what they find. The linen clothes, bodies were wrapped. They find those linen clothes, and he wasn't in them. A little bit creepy. So Peter goes in, and he sees the clothes laying there, verse 7, and the napkin. There was a napkin that would be used for the head. And what was about his head, and it's not lying with the other linen clothes, but they are wrapped together in a place by itself. They're wrapped together. Now, how did that happen? Did that body just disappear? Did it just go poof? Did somebody take it? Did somebody take the time to steal the body and keep the linens in form, but yet wrap the napkin? That's interesting. How is this happening? Verse 8 of John 20. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw and believed. Listen, he looked and believed. You have it in your Bible. Do you believe? Are you believing this story? Are you believing what Jesus did? John, all it took for him, while Peter's rummaging around in that sepulcher, he's looking. He's alive. What happens in the world today is, now let's sit down and discuss this. Let's bring the experts. Let's get some spiritual engineers in here and see how this is either real or not real. Let's figure out if people were involved or not. Skepticism the whole way. The Bible says he rose. John believed. What kind of belief was that? Well, it's not the kind of belief that we have going around today that says, well, I'll believe it if I see it. You know, Jesus had a disciple like that. His name was Thomas. Jesus had appeared to a handful of his disciples, and they give a report back to Thomas and say, we have seen the risen Savior. And Thomas's response is, not me. Not till I touch the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his feet, and I put my hand in his side where the spear went through. Until then, I'm not believing. And a bit later in the story, we find out that Jesus appears, and all Thomas needed to hear was, Thomas, my Lord and my God. He believed. And Jesus responds to Thomas's reaction. Blessed are those who have not seen
and yet believe. You don't need to see it with your eyes. You need to read it with your eyes. You need to hear it in your ears and let it sink into your heart. Why did Jesus do this? To save you from your sins. To save you from your self-destructive ways. To save you out of the clenched hands, if you will, of the devil. And exchange that life for new life, where there is forgiveness, peace, love, joy.
So as John gives this testimony of believing, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, verse 9, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. He has conquered death. Secondly, second key to the resurrection is he has crushed the power that sin has had in your life. Addictions are real. Yes, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction, all of that is real. But there's a thing more generally that's real. It's called a sin addiction. We're all addicted to it. It comes in the form of selfishness. It comes in the form of bad attitudes. It comes in the form of bad language. It comes in the form of impatience. It comes in all kinds of forms. We as human beings are addicted to sin because we're born sinners. And this is where the eternal and the temporal come together and rub and irritate. And that's called conviction. If Jesus had not raised, we're wasting our time. But since he did rise from the dead, the second thing we're looking at that's as important is that he crushed the power of sin, and he can do that for you. Now, I understand, at least I think I do, I understand the normal reaction is my problems, my issues aren't really that serious. Listen to me, please. If God calls it sin, that's a big problem. And I could give you my list, but I don't think you're interested. Many of them are embarrassing, as all sin is when you begin to realize how God sees our life without Christ. He died on the cross to pay for that junk. He died on the cross to break the chains of the bondage of those addictions from your life. He has the power to cancel sin. He alone has the power to take you from death unto life for eternity. Not just to have a smooth life here on earth. This is not the life that matters here. How we grow and how we walk with the Lord matters. But we're not invested in this life. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not corrupt, where thieves will not break through and steal. We're to lay them up for him. Thirdly, he has covered every penalty of sin that you have accrued against God. Every single one. My lying deserves punishment. My bad thoughts deserve punishment. My disobedience to my parents when I was a child deserves punishment. My dishonesty deserves punishment. And we could go on. He broke that. His resurrection gives God the ability to cancel that and to exchange it with forgiveness and new life. The penalty is that all we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death. Physical death. Eternal separation from God. He paid it. He paid it all with his blood. And it was acceptable to the Father. The fourth key is that he provided the way for new life. There's a new master. And with that new master comes his spirit to indwell hearts.
He wants to indwell your heart. If you're not here today, if you're here today and you don't know what that I'm speaking of, God promises in his word that you call on him and believe on him. He'll indwell you. It's called sealing. He seals you until the day he comes back for you. You're having, if you will, a little bit of heaven given by way of a gift. And he, as the Holy Spirit, is the comforter. He is the one who will help you understand Scripture. He is the one that will give guidance. He's the one that will go, not a good idea, and you feel like, that doesn't seem like a good idea. And then he'll also come when you have this concern, should I go ahead and do this? And you have that sense of assurance. Yes, his word right there says, that's what I'm supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit's there to encourage. Too many people today rely on religion and they have only one compass, and that's called feelings. And your feelings and my feelings are as fallen and depraved as I am in my own heart. Our feelings cannot be relied upon. There's only one that we can rely on, and that is God and his word. A new master. There are new methods. It's no longer my way or the highway. It's now his way or no way. We gain needful understanding of his word. Have you ever opened the Bible? It doesn't make sense. Or your first reaction is to dismiss it. Oh, when you come to trust Christ as Savior, his spirit comes in and the first thing you're thinking is, God, help me to understand this. I know you have a reason for this for me. I know there's a purpose for why I'm open to this passage in Scripture or why the pastor, the Bible teacher, was teaching this today. It's not just for them. It was for me. He's conquered death. He's crushed the power that sin has had in your life. He's covered every penalty with his shed blood. He's provided the new way for life. And as part of that, we have access to God. Talking with God is real. It's real. I was just thinking about this morning. I was asked this week, I don't know how many times, are you having a midweek service? Not just from our people, but from other people. I don't know why they care about what's going on here. They don't even live in the same state. They want to know if I was deaf. Yes, we're having prayer meeting. It's the highlight of our ministry. We have access to God. And we get to pray with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to just pour our hearts out and say, oh God, this is overwhelming. This is wonderful. God, we've got this going on. Would you be pleased to bless it? We want to be able to do this. God, would you supply that need for us? We pray for our friends who serve the Lord around the world. Sometimes we're able to pray specifically. And then our people come to church with a heavy heart, a burdened heart, loved ones in need, personal needs that sometimes get mentioned as unspoken requests. We have access to God, and if the church doesn't pray, who will? We have a lot of bumper sticker Christians around that talk about prayer, but I wonder how much prayer is actually being prayed. We'd see a difference in our country. We would see a straightening up within the church. Some churches ought to close, and we'd see them close. And good ones need to be raised up and strengthened. That's through prayer. Prayer meetings aren't a secondary service. Praying isn't just an attachment to the Christian life. It is the very life of a ministry, of a man or woman of God. Then I leave you with my fifth key result, and most important, I believe, is that we can be acceptable to God. The resurrection allows every man, woman, boy, girl to be able to be have access to God. Now, I know I mentioned prayer a moment ago, but sometimes we make time to pray, and there are other times where we are made to pray. Life is filled with unexpected things. But to be able to have access to God, and for God to knowingly have access to us, is truly a gift. It's a gift. As a sinner without the Savior, we are called by the Word of God an enemy of God. That doesn't fall out of my lips lightly, by the way. Who likes to call someone else an enemy of God? But that's what we sinners were, enemies. We were at enmity. We were at odds with God. He's holy. We weren't. He's the creator. We were the created. And we want to act like the creator and tell God what to do. But because of the resurrection, we now have access to God. And if you're here today and you've never come to that place of decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can leave here today a friend of God, whereas you came in as an enemy of God. We don't get salvation by sinning less. It's not by doing good to our fellow man. It's not by going to church and going through structured things like catechism or communion or special services or mass or anything else. There is no other way to Jesus Christ but through the shed blood once and forever on the cross. It happened 2,000 years ago. We're not repeating it every time we meet. When we take communion, we are to remember. That's what Jesus said. Remember. Not rehearse. Remember. Not re-crucify. Remember. Jesus did what he did on the cross, and that was enough. By the way, more than enough. More than enough. There are people today who think that by beating themselves, they will gain some kind of merit with God. There are people who believe that if they walk across hot coals or walk across thorns or some other kind of bizarre behavior, God's going to go, oh, look at them. They're torturing themselves. That's righteous. Now, I know, hearing me say it sounds absurd. But they perform it. Jesus plus nothing. Nothing more. Jesus only.
1 Peter chapter 3, 18 and 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's the one that brings you to his Father. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. I've camped myself out on that story many times.
God, you had Noah. You had Noah. You told him to build an ark. He didn't know what that was. You gave him the instruction to do it. He did it. He obeyed. He believed by faith, Hebrews 11. And he kept preaching. This is to help rescue you from a flood. Flood? You're absurd. Well, let me put it this way. There's a promise of something far worse than a flood coming. God's not going to do that. He promised to do that. He promised to come soon. He promised to rapture his church. It's not happening. Beware, my friend. Beware. It could happen in a moment. This church could empty in a moment. Will you be with us? I want you to be. I want you to be. Believe only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ only. Wherever you want to put the word only, it's only Him.
Not in religion. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. It's not by wearing a cross around your neck.
We don't carry guillotines around our neck. We don't carry the electric chair around our neck. We don't carry a needle with a lethal injection around our neck. The cross was despised. It's the Jesus who died on the cross. It's the empty cross that evidences a living Savior. It's the empty tomb that profoundly proclaims a living Savior. It's enough. Enough.
Hebrews 10, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, the old covenant. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's right there in Hebrews 10:10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, never, ever take away sin. What can wash away your sin? What can take away your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross and it was acceptable to the Father. But this man, the writer of Hebrews says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That is a metaphor for the job was finished. When he proclaimed, it is finished, the duty, the job, the redemptive plan was done and finished once and forever. And all who come to Christ freely come. Not dragging chains, empty-handed, sinful heart, broken. I'm a sinner, and you're welcome me to come to you. And Jesus says, come, come. You're thirsty, you're dry, come. I have springs of living water, come. I will forgive. I did it at the cross. You get to experience it now. And by the way, I've cleansed you and forgiven you of all past, present, and future sin. You can't undo God's eternal gift. Religion keeps bringing you back. Keep coming back. A little bit of this and a little bit of that and put a little more in here and buy this to get out of there, which isn't there in the Bible.
It's heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. It's Jesus or everything else. It's not Jesus and everything else.
It's not by keeping the Sabbath. It's not by keeping a religious ceremony. It's not keeping and going through baptism or communion. What do you tell the thief on the cross who said, I believe, and Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? No, you got to wait your next turn for communion. No, you got to wait your next turn to be baptized. No, you got to wait to have your first Bible. No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was life transforming for every disciple who saw him post-grave. They gave their lives to share this message. They gave their lives. And by God's grace, may the last words that I speak on this side of heaven be from this book. And that should be your testimony, Christian. There's no retiring from walking with Jesus. Look at the end of chapter 20, and I hasten. Chapter 20, just look down at the end. The last two verses is the reason for this Gospel of John, which is included in this text. After Peter makes his ignorant statement about, I'll not believe until I touch. He never touched, by the way. He just needed to hear the words, Thomas. Oh! What a fool we are sometimes. But verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. This is the John who ran to the tomb, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might discuss, debate, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus, the precious Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. You call upon him with your lips, believing in your heart, he will save you. He will forgive you. Will you look? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? In a moment, we're going to sing our final song, Holy, Mighty, Worthy. It'll be up on the screen. But let me say this. If you're here today and you've not confessed Jesus Christ, believing in your heart, religion and pride and sinning will continue to be the norm of your life. In believing, you turn to Jesus Christ and speak to God real words from your sincere, convicted heart. I wrote some words down. I believe what your word teaches about my sinfulness. I am a sinner. I believe what you promised me is real and true. I ask you now, please forgive me of all my sin. I ask for your gift of eternal life. Come into my life and take control. That's what having a Savior means. We stop playing our God. We let God be our God. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I came to this thought. I step aside and want you to take control and lead me. Change me.
use me for your purpose. I want to honor you with my life from this moment forward. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes that humble prayer from your heart to God possible. It makes it real. It makes it active forever. John 5:24. My junior high Sunday school teacher told a bunch of boys that if we memorized this, we'd get a dollar. I got me a dollar, but I'm going to read it just in case I flub it up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Will you come to Christ? Will you call on him? Will you let him save you and forgive you and cleanse you and make you a new person for Jesus' sake? Father, thank you for this time together. Again, there's no better celebration. Our Jesus is alive. And he died on that cross for me. He paid for my sin. He took my judgment so that I would not have to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire, being controlled by bad thoughts and bad words, having my eyes filled with wrong things, not having to hear the cursing of the unredeemed screaming in my ear. You paid for that so that I could be rescued, so that I could have peace. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. I'm thankful, Father, that no believer here today needs to go through this life with uncertainty, without purpose, and then to be on a deathbed wondering what's going to happen after that last breath is sucked in and exhaled. To know you is to have life eternal. To know you, we stake our claim on the finished, exceptional work of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, today, as you're tugging on hearts, may they respond. May they just come and say, I want to trust Christ as Savior. Can you help me? Or maybe take the thoughts of that prayer that I just shared and turn it into their own, saying, God, you've made me aware of where I stand before you. You've made me aware of who you are. And I fall short. I need Jesus. I come to him to save me, to deliver me, the one who's paid the price for me. And for Christians here today who've made that profession of faith, wherever they stand, whatever their walk looks like, may it draw them a little bit closer to you. May they be a little more attentive to the way in which they live and think and talk. May they guard their attitudes. May they reflect on the forgiveness of you, Father, through your Son, and be more forgiving of others. Be more kind and gentle. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we close this service, that you would deal graciously in our hearts, and may we speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen.